And it is that law that keeps us when we are in the midst of temptation. So we read here that God saw that he was just, God saw that he was vexed, and God saw that he walked uprightly. He was a law keeper. And in that situation of Sodom, where everything seemed to be upside down, topsy-turvy, where the place had gone mad after sin, the thing that kept Lot was the law of God. Without the law, Lot would have been in confusion. He would have no standard. He would not have a platform to know what is right and what is wrong.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Really appreciate you joining with us on the program, and I trust that today the Lord will have a word just for your heart. We're continuing with our subject on the Lord delivering from the powers of temptation. And one way he does this by informing us of what is right and wrong. The devil often conquers our hearts and finds an entrance into our lives by causing confusion. Is it right? Is it wrong? Is it pleasing to God or is it not? Surely I wouldn't be in this situation if it wasn't God's will. These are areas where the devil attacks us very subtly, and we need to be absolutely firm and sure of what is God's will. To determine that, God has given us his own word, and he has given us the law, summarized in the Ten Commandments. And I think that every Christian should memorize the Ten Commandments and even pray over them, that the Lord would work those truths so into our hearts that we will be fortified and strengthened against the attacks of the devil, that we may stand strong in the power and grace of the Lord. So that's the message, and I trust you'll be with us right through after the message. We have a hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died." And then we have some more quotes from Mr. Spurgeon on the whole nature and purpose of the law. So stay tuned, and may the Lord minister to your heart today through his word from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale.
And in a world of immorality, a world when people saying there is no right and wrong, how does a Christian know what is the right way? Well, we're back to the moral law. We're back to that inflexible, that sure, fixed, concrete, absolute truth of God's law. And of course, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments. You want to know what's right or wrong? Well, those Ten Commandments, when they're all fleshed out, they give us to know the law of God. Now, how do you know what is right in a lawless age? It's the law of God. And we must not, the church must not fall into the slippery slope of saying, well, we're under grace, we're no longer under law. And that's the Apostle Paul's argument, Romans 6, God forbid. That's his response. And that ought to be our response tonight. We must not, as we see sin encroaching and evil advancing, we must say, well, it must be okay. No, God forbid. And because we're Christians, because we're redeemed by the blood, and we're justified by grace, it does not mean that we now have a license to sin. God forbid. Never let it happen. That's the response of the Apostle Paul. And in Romans 7, repeatedly, the Apostle, and here's the man that preached justification. He is the expositor of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But in Romans 7, he expounds that the law of God is good, it is necessary, it is right. And I want to just go back to that with you and just lay that foundation here tonight. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin?
And this is the moral law. This is not the ceremonial law. It's not the civil code. It is the moral law. The issue here is pleasing God. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, if Lot was preaching that in Sodom, you can understand that he was all alone. Because Sodom is certainly the example par excellent of lust at free range. Men following their passions, their sinful notions, instead of what is right. And Paul is saying here in this passage that the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that obviously is one of the Ten Commandments. Then on down in that chapter 7, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now that doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean that we don't have times when we fail to reach the mark of God's standard. That's why we confess our sins. That's why we acknowledge our shortcomings, and that we do not reach that holy standard of God's law. And even we as Christians plead the cleansing blood every day for our shortcomings. But the law is the standard. The law of God is the rule of life for the Christian. And once you move from that, once you step away from that absolute of God's moral law, you're going to become weak, and you're going to become open to other ideas of how to live, what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. And so in an evil day, we need the Ten Commandments like never before. We should have the Ten Commandments in our homes. Our children in our Sunday school should learn the Ten Commandments thoroughly. If we want to fortify and equip young people on how to live against a sinful age, we need to give them the Ten Commandments and say, this is God's standard, nothing less. And by that, we are equipping them to stand against the temptations. Because what happens? People come along, you think of young people, and they're tempted into lust. And they say, come on now, you're not going to be one of those old people that believe in the law of God and you're not free and you don't have liberty to do what you want. That's the moment that young people need to be sure and grounded in the truth of God's word. And the last thing that the church needs in a day of iniquity and lawlessness is to abandon the Ten Commandments as our standard of gospel church ministry. And here I want to say a word about the leaven of antinomianism that is in so many church ministries. Antinomianism is an ancient heresy that has plagued Christianity from the first century. You will read in Ephesians 2 about the Nicolaitans, and the church at Ephesus was commended because they did not give place to the Nicolaitans, which thing the Lord hates. Now, the Nicolaitans were licentious. They believed in some kind of a profession of Christianity, but giving license to sin at will. Whatever's your good pleasure, you have liberty in Christ to do it. Now, that antinomianism has arisen again and again in the history of the Lord's church, and it is in place today. It will destroy the church. It will bring into the church worldliness and a lowering of the standard that will eventually destroy the church. And it is to say that if you just rejoice in your justification, this is what antinomians will say, just rejoice in your justification. Just rejoice that you are right with God through the blood. Don't worry about how you live. Grace will take care of that. Well, that leads to every man doing what is right in his own eyes. That leads to diversity, disunity, and it leads to loose living. And a lowering of the standard. And we need to be assured tonight that God is well pleased when we strive for holiness as marked by the Ten Commandments. How often do you pray through the Ten Commandments? You want to please your Heavenly Father? You want to do His will every day? Well, then pray through the Ten Commandments. And as you pray through them, if there's one that you have fallen short on or broken, confess your sin. If there's one that you're battling and you say, Lord, I need help and power, surely the Holy Spirit will give you power. We're not ruling out the power of the Spirit and the work of grace. Grace and law are not enemies. They are working together, because the law is the character of God and the help of the Spirit is the power of the gospel. Now back to Lot. Lot was a godly man. He was a righteous man, a man who hated sin. And because he was Abram's nephew and left Ur of the Chaldees at the same time, we can place him under the covenant of Abraham. He was a man that was living by God's grace in the same standards as Abraham was called to live for God. And so Lot, because of that covenant of grace, because of the law of God that was written on his heart, that's what happens when you become a Christian. That's the promise. I will write my law upon their hearts. And when the law of God is written on your heart, you're spoiled for the world. You can't enjoy the world anymore. You can't enjoy sin anymore, because your conscience is so acute. There's such a conviction when you would even think and dwell upon that sin that you hate it. And that's where Lot was. God had done a work in his heart. He was a just man. He was a man under the same grace as Abraham. And you'll notice God did not condemn him for a wrong decision. God did not damn him for a wrong decision. And that's a great thing for us to know. We as Christians may make mistakes. We may get out of the will of God at times, but we'll be vexed and we'll hate it and we'll find it miserable, but we'll not be beyond the grace of God, as we see here in the life of Abram. Now some will say, but we don't need the law. Let's just see one more example of the Apostle Paul on this question. Does the Christian really need the law of God in his life? I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. A very applicable text. Wherefore let him that thinketh take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now that's a warning to us all. And it's applicable in the life of Lot. And when he and Abraham parted ways, I'm sure Lot thought that he was invincible. He thought that he would never get into such trouble. And so in his pride, in the lust of his eyes, when he saw the green pastures of Jordan, and he went toward Sodom and pitched his tent in that direction. But Lot needed to be kept. And verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then verse 14, don't miss this one. Wherefore, here's the link word. Here's the conclusion. Here's the punchline of the apostle. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Are we not in need to keep the law and obey this law? Flee from idolatry? Any Christian who claims to have a license because I'm under grace, I don't need the law, I can do as I please, and I can still walk with God, needs this warning, needs to understand, yes, God can keep you from all temptation, but when you walk into sin, you might very well be on your own. And so two things we've learned tonight. God delivers his people by an all-seeing eye. God delivers his people by the application of the moral law. Thirdly, he delivers us by his angels. Now sadly, contrary to all warning that were given to Lot to get out, he had to be he had to be dragged out. While he lingered, Genesis tells us. And though he had warned the city was going to be destroyed, he just could not get himself out. And the angels that were sent by the Lord to destroy Sodom, the sin had reached such proportions that God was going to destroy it. And we read here, while Lot lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and his two daughters, and they brought him forth and set him out of the city. Did God deliver him? It wasn't Lot's fortitude. It wasn't Lot's strength of character. He was lingering. He was risking all. But the Lord dragged him right out and delivered him out of that city. Now, Peter's message also includes here that there's going to be another day of judgment. And in this whole book, he warns that just as God destroyed the angels that sinned and destroyed the people in the day of Noah that sinned and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there's going to be a day of judgment when he will destroy the world by fire. How will God deliver his people on that day? By the angels. When the trumpet sounds and the glory of Christ appears, he will send his angels into the four corners of the earth to reap and to gather together the saints. And the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 24 that there shall be two in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two shall be grinding at a mill, one taken, the other left. Two shall be in bed, one taken, the other left. How is that going to happen? How is God going to deliver his redeemed people so that the righteous are preserved and the ungodly are left to their judgment? God's going to use the angels, and he's going to work by his invincible power. And it's going to matter that you're a Christian. We might walk this sinful world and say, well, there's such a sin abounding, doesn't matter what you do nowadays. It does matter. Your testimony matters. Your character matters. And God's eye is upon you. And the day when the trumpet sounds, it will matter. Because the Lord will gather the righteous, the believers in Christ, and the wicked will remain to be destroyed. I wonder, are you ready tonight? Are you in the household of faith? Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You've got a lot of religion, but no, Christ is not in your heart. Lot was a just man, a righteous man, because he was in the Lord. Now, that's also true at our death. Maybe we will die before the Lord returns. Well, in our death, the Lord is able to deliver the righteous from the wicked. There's a text in Psalm 116, verse 9 or 13, and it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The first time that that text was written on my heart was at the passing of Beulah's grandmother, and that was a text that was read and quoted in the home at her funeral. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Does it matter how we live? Does it matter that we have a testimony? Yes, it does. Because when we leave this world, either in natural causes or however death may come, the Lord will be there. He will gather us home. And that will bring glory to his great name. It will be absent from the Lord, present. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. One final thought here about Abraham. It tells us about Abraham that he was gathered home to his people. Same is said of Jacob when he died. He was gathered home to his people. And yes, the church of Christ, the people of God, every one of us, redeemed by the blood, will be gathered home to be with the Lord's people. The Lord will not forget his own elect. And from all corners of the earth, Listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program thus far, and I hope that the message from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church has been of help. I've been emphasizing the need for the law of God in a world of confusion, a world of humanism and false pseudo-ethics. We need the fixed, objective law of God. And of course, that moral law is really the character of God. What we learn in the Ten Commandments gives us a tremendous insight to the nature of God. He is a jealous God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make any graven image or likeness of him, because there is but one God, and he is jealous of his own name and of his own glory. God is so against idolatry that he has banned it absolutely, and we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. And so in this generation, when young people are growing up with no fixed absolutes in their life, the law of God is the imperative. And what a tragedy that the Ten Commandments have been taken out of our schools, our institutions, and then people are told you're free to live as you like and do as you like, and it becomes a double standard, because when they end up breaking the law, they find themselves that it does matter what you do and how you do it, because you pay the penalty in Canada for breaking the law. Likewise, when we break the moral law of God, which thankfully many of the laws of Canada are based upon, when you break God's law, there is a penalty. I want to read to you from this article on Mr. Spurgeon on the purpose of the law. He says, imagine a case. Some young men are about to go to sea, where I foresee they will meet with a storm. Suppose you put me in a position where I may cause a tempest before the others shall arise. By the time the natural storm comes on, those young men will be a long way out at sea, and they will be wrecked and ruined before they can be put back and be safe. But what do I? When they are just in the mouth of the river, I send a storm, putting them in the greatest danger and hastening them ashore so that they are saved. Thus did God. He sends a law which shows them the roughness of the journey. The tempest of law compels them to put back to the harbor of free grace and saves them from a most terrible destruction. The law never came to save men. It came on purpose to make the evidence complete that salvation by works is impossible, and thus to drive the elect of God to rely wholly on the finished salvation of the gospel. And there we have a tremendous amount of wisdom in that little illustration. The law does save, but it saves by warning, and it saves by driving men back to the harbor. And of course, for the sinner, the harbor of refuge is Christ himself. Mr. Spurgeon said that the heart is like a dark cellar full of lizards, cockroaches, beetles, and all kinds of reptiles and insects, which in the dark we see not. But the law takes down the shutters and lets in the light, and we see the evil. And so you can see the purpose of the law, and God has intended that it will be the means of bringing sinners to repentance, showing them their desperate state of ungodliness and in need of a new heart. And perhaps today you're listening in and you've learned that the Ten Commandments are indeed like 10 fingers pointing against you, condemning you, and showing you that you've broken God's law and that you are a transgressor, for sin is the transgression of the law. And so I bid you to run to Christ, to find salvation in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. The Ten Commandments cannot save you, but the Lord Jesus Christ can, because in his perfect life he kept the law, that he might give a perfect righteousness to all who believe on him. So run to Christ, trust in him today, and may the Lord in grace save your soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and I want to give you a personal invitation to come along to our church services any Sunday, 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bring your family and friends as we preach the message of salvation. Of course, you can join us by webcast right here at these times, 10:30 and 6, and you can join us on your own computer to view by video and by audio. If perhaps you have missed part of the program today, or you'd like to hear this message again, you can go to our website. So you'll get all the information there. If you go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get a map of our church, times of service, you'll get a contact button, a donate button, and you can be a part of this ministry, and we invite you to do so. Now, listeners on Vancouver Island and in Victoria, we invite you also to our church services there at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. on Sundays. You will be most welcome at the services there, and the people will receive you gladly as they worship the Lord and stand for the Lord Jesus. It's important for Christians to take a public stand and be a part of the fellowship of God's people. Now, the website again is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Give me a phone call if you wish, 604-576-1091. We look forward to hearing from you. Join us again, please, as we let the Bible speak.